We are finally finishing up Matthew chapter 5. So, we've been in Matthew chapter 5 since February. So, a long time coming in this chapter. So, Matthew 6 and 7 are going to go a lot quicker than Matthew chapter 5. And I will confess that the passage we're going to look at tonight is one of the most difficult that we've looked at so far. So, this has been a passage that I have... obviously, the Sermon on the Mount, if you are honest with yourself, honest with the Scriptures, honest with the Lord, it really does do something to you. It causes you to have to stop and to reflect and to confess and to repent and... I have felt that all throughout this study, and I have specifically felt that even this week preparing for tonight. So tonight we're going to look at two main themes, if you will, an eye for an eye and loving our enemies. These two things are difficult to hear, to practice, to do. I said this a couple of weeks ago. But there are some scriptures that are hard to understand, and there's some scriptures that we can understand what they mean, but it's really hard to do. And I think this is one of those. One of the pastors of commentators that I've been reading for this study, he talks about the Sermon on the Mount, living it out as kingdom citizens, is countercultural. So if you're living this out, you're going against the grain of the world. And it's hard to think about another passage that clearly shows that than what we're going to look at tonight. So let's read together Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we'll begin by looking at verses 38 through 42, an eye for an eye. So again, if you remember, Jesus has said this several times, "You have heard that it was said." And so he is not trying to, again, he's not abolishing the law. He's not getting rid of the Old Testament. He's trying to give a true meaning of what God intended in the Old Testament and what the Pharisees and the religious leaders had misunderstood and were misteaching, if you will. So Jesus is saying, okay, you've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we've heard that. That's in our culture. People think about that. People hang on to that. And so what was being taught back then was, well, you take my eye, I'm going to take yours. You got to retaliate. You have to. That's what you're supposed to do. Tooth for a tooth, you know. That's right. So this is what they were thinking. But Jesus was trying to help them to understand that wasn't the intention of the law. The law wasn't about getting revenge. The law wasn't about vengeance. It wasn't about retaliation. The law was trying to prevent from over-retaliating. That was the purpose of it. So if, again, we'll just take an eye for an eye. If you poke out someone else's eye, what you wanted to say is, well, I'll poke out both of your eyes. And the law is trying to restrict over-vengeance, if you will. Jesus is going to say, well, it's not just a license to get revenge. That's our natural tendency. Somebody wrongs us. Someone says something bad to us. Someone does something to us that we're offended by. We want to get back at them. I'll at least say, I want to do that. Naturally, that's what we want to do. And it comes from going back to being a kid. You know, someone hits you, you want to hit them back. Someone says something about your mama, you want to say something about their mama that's even worse. And guess what? You don't grow out of that. You just continue to mature as adults, and you can still have that tendency. Someone cuts you off in traffic. What do you want to do? You want to get up there, cut them off in traffic, blow the horn, let them know that they were wrong for that. We want to retaliate. This is who we are as fallen, sinful human beings, but as kingdom citizens, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we're called to live differently than the world. So what is Jesus teaching here? Again, he's teaching us that it's not about getting even. It's not about vengeance and retaliation. That's what he's telling us not to do. That's the way of the world. So what does he do? He says in verse 39, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person." So he begins here by saying, he's going to give us four examples of this, but he begins by saying, don't resist an evil person. That word for resist really helps us to understand what Jesus means, because it was more of a legal term. It was more of a court of law. And so, and even here, for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it wasn't necessarily intended for personal relationships. It was more on a legal status of someone suing you or going to court for different reasons. And so Jesus is saying, the Pharisees have taken this and misunderstood this and saying, okay, instead of it being a court session or something that's legal, we take it as a personal thing between two people. And so Jesus is saying, well, I'm telling you, don't resist an evil person. So we've got to understand what he means by that. So let me give you just a couple of thoughts. Jesus is not saying don't resist anything that's evil. James tells us to resist the devil, right? To flee from him. So Jesus isn't saying let Satan do whatever he wants to. Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't care about sin. He's not saying that you shouldn't care about injustice. He's going to show us that in our own lives, in our personal lives, that when we are hurt, when we are harmed, when we suffer at the hands of evildoers, there's a right response that we're supposed to have. So that's what he means by this. There was a man, Martin Luther was a pastor 500 years ago, and there was a man in his day that took this passage, do not resist an evil person or evil thing, and he took it literally. This man had head lice, and he said, can't do anything about it. It's an evil thing, and I'll just let it happen. Just let them stay in my hair. That's obviously a bad interpretation of the scriptures. Jesus is not saying that. If you have lice, you can get shampoo and do something about it, right? So that's not what he means. So, and even on here, on your sheet, and we'll get into this a little bit more, I wrote the question, does Jesus mean that we should just let evil run rampant throughout our lives? Is that what Jesus is saying? No. We'll come back to this, but Jesus has placed governing authorities to help stop evil, and Jesus has even put discipline within the church. I preached on this 2 weeks ago to help restrict sin within the body of believers. So Jesus isn't saying just let evil have its way in this world. Jesus is saying, no, we're thinking about personal relationships here. So the first example he gives in verse 39, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Okay, so in this culture, it would have been a slap with the back of the hand, essentially. And this would have been less of an abuse and more of an insult. This is what this would have been. And so, and there were times when someone was so insulted that they would take someone to court over this slap. It's similar to in our day of people get sued over defamation of character when you are saying things that are untrue and you're insulting them that way, and people begin to believe it, and you might lose a position or status or job or things like that because of your character. You sue someone. So Jesus is saying someone slaps you on your right cheek, you are to turn the other one to them. what he's saying, and we'll come back to self-defense. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about being able to protect ourselves and things like that in just a little bit. What he is saying here is not retaliating, not trying to, again, get back at somebody who has harmed you. Heard this week about a story and example of this, of a football player years ago who had come to know the Lord Jesus. And he was a black man, and he was playing football, and he blocked another player on the other team so that their team could get a touchdown. And the other player that he blocked was a white man, took offense to this, took the black man, hit him in the stomach, kneed him on the head, pushed him down, kicked him, everything else. And this black football player stood up and said, "Listen, the old me would have knocked you out, but I love the Lord Jesus Christ now, and I'm not going to retaliate." And he didn't. And that white guy said a lot of racial slurs and all kinds of other things in the midst of all that. So after the game, this white football player comes up to the black one and says, "Listen, your comments, how you responded, that has done a world of difference to me in just this few minutes of seeing how you responded to me and to breaking down my own prejudice against other ethnic races and ethnic groups." And so just by saying, "I'm going to turn the other cheek to this," it's not easy. That is not an easy thing to do. Yet that's what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus gives us a couple more examples. He talks about in verse 40, "If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also." In this culture, there would have been an inner garment and an outer garment. Most people would have had one outer garment, would have been expensive. It would have been difficult to give up. And then you would have had two inner garments. And so Jesus is saying, if someone, for all kinds of cultural reasons, sues you for your inner garment, they're not supposed to take your outer garment. They're not supposed to take your coat. But Jesus is saying, as believers, you are to be willing to show them, "Hey, listen, I'm willing to give up my outer garments as well. I'm willing to do that for you to show that you don't resent them, that you're not hating them, that you're not against them." Another example, verse 41, "Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too." Well, that's interesting. If you remember during this time that you have the Roman Empire, that's the empire of the day. And it's hard to think of a better example than when Jesus was on the way to the cross and the Romans decided to get Simon of Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross for him, for Jesus. They would do this, not just for crucifixion, but all kinds of other things. "Hey, Jewish boy, come and do my bidding for me. Do whatever whatever I'm asking you to do." And Jesus is saying, that's insulting. That's someone stripping away your rights. That's someone saying, you don't matter. What you want doesn't matter. And Jesus is saying, if they do that and they say, "Go 1 mile," then you get to the 1 mile marker and say, "I'm willing to go another step. I'm willing to go another mile. I'm willing to give up my rights to be able to show you that I'm different. I belong to God." Don't be begrudging when you're doing this for someone. And again, Jesus is thinking in the context, not helping a friend. This is someone that you don't like. This is someone that's an enemy. This is someone who's against you, and you're willing to do that because you're trying to, and we'll talk about this, but show them that you've been changed by the Lord. You don't belong to this world, which is the last example, and it's similar and a little different at the same time. Verse 42, "Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." So, we are not strangers to a culture that you have people that are in need. You have people that beg. You have people that beg on the side of the road and in front of stores for money. Here in this day, you have people that would be so impoverished that's all they could do. And we'll talk about in Matthew chapter 6 of giving alms and giving to the poor when we come to that. And Jesus is saying, if someone asks of you, well, don't turn away from him who wants to borrow. So I'm not going to get off on giving tonight, but what Jesus is, this in the context of this, what he's trying to say is what we try to think about in all of this is, all of this is my right. This is my honor that's being that's being defamed. This is my stuff. This is my money. This is what I've earned. Why would I give to this person? And at the end of the day, all this comes back down to self-denial. This is what Jesus is trying to teach us. It's not about us anymore. Not about my name. It's not about my money. It's not about my rights. It's about serving the Lord. And ultimately, through all of this, what we're going to see is seeking to win, if you will, people for the Lord. Seeking to make Christ known by the way that we live our lives. Obviously, we are to proclaim the gospel. We're to preach the gospel, share the gospel. But we're also called to live that gospel out. We're called to, in our everyday life, in the words that we say, and the things that we do, we are living before a watching world. And how we treat people, how we respond to people, truly does make a difference. So let's turn our sheets over and think through this a little bit and what this means. I've said this over and over already tonight. This Jesus is pushing back on this thought of getting even with someone. You know, we don't just even do that with our with people that we don't get along with. Spouses can do that. Spouses can do that in arguments. You want to, someone says something, you gotta one up them. You gotta do all this. This happens in relationships. But again, Jesus is saying it's not about holding on to your rights. It's about being willing to show that you belong to Christ. Let me give you an example of a believer, and then let me give you the ultimate example of the Lord Jesus. There's a man named Polycarp. Y'all have heard me talk about Polycarp before. He was in the first century. He knew the Apostle John, and it was during the time of great persecution of the early church, and they were going around. If you did not confess that Caesar was Lord, they were going to put you to death. And so they come up to this man, Polycarp, 86 years old, and they come to arrest him. And this is what Polycarp does. He doesn't fight. He doesn't flee. He doesn't curse at those who are arresting him. He offers them food and drink. And then he gets arrested, and then he ends up going to the stake and burning and being killed. But before that, he offers his captors food and drink. He's being hospitable to them. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus. And so let me read this for us. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, in Peter's letter, a lot of this is about persecution of believers and suffering of believers in this world. That's a huge theme of his letter. So in chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps." So as those who are suffering, "Christ committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself," and this is a key, "to him who judges righteously." So Christ, obviously, the innocent one, he was mocked and spit upon and beaten and bruised and mocked and everything else, and did not deserve any of that. And he was like a sheep that was led to the slaughter, and he was silent, is what Isaiah tells us and what the Gospels tell us. If there was anyone that should have or could have had the right to say, "This is wrong," it would have been the Lord Jesus, and he didn't. And now we, as his followers, who are called to take up our cross and follow him, we are to walk in the crucified Savior's footsteps, are to do the same when we are reviled, when we are hated, when we are spoken of negatively, when we are hurt by people. Why? At the end of verse 23, because Jesus entrusted himself to the Lord, to God, the Father, who judges righteously. Because one day all rights will be wrong. We think that we have to make it right now. And we want to, but we don't always get that opportunity in this life. So a couple of application thoughts through all of this. Number one, it is not wrong for for us to protect ourselves and our families in danger. This is not Jesus saying that you should not have any kind of self-defense. Someone breaks into your house, I do think you have every right to be able to protect yourself and your family. I used to say this, if I'm home alone and someone breaks in, I'm going to help them move the couch out. Whatever they want, you can take it. But if Stacy's home, things get different. Now that Ren's here, things get really different with her and Stacy being at home. So I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I don't think Jesus is saying that you have no right to be able to protect yourself from evil in this world in that particular way. Second, we must learn, this is a huge part of this, not to hold grudges and not to seek retaliation. This is what Jesus is really getting at here. This is what we naturally want to do when someone wrongs us. We want to either, again, get back at them, get even with them, make them suffer more than what we've suffered, and we want to hold a grudge about it. I'll say this. I want to hold a grudge about it. And I can hold a grudge. I really can. And the Lord works on me every day about not holding a grudge. And learning to forgive people and learning to love them and to be gracious to them. I do think, number three, that we should pray for justice in this world. Obviously, if there wasn't injustice in this world, Jesus wouldn't have said any of this. If there wasn't people that, just watch the news. The news is so depressing. It's so depressing. But just look at across the world, across our state and in our country, of all the injustice that happens, of people getting murdered all the time. Sure. I don't think Jesus is saying we shouldn't pray for justice to happen and for God to be merciful in those situations. He wants us to do that. But I do think he wants us to also, and I don't want to put this woman on necessarily a pedestal, but to look at Erica Kirk and to be able to say that she forgives the man that killed her husband. That this is what Jesus is speaking of here. It is learning to truly forgive rather than getting even. And, that takes trust in the Lord to do that. Number four, this leads us into remembering that the Lord is the judge of all the earth. And he is going to one day right every wrong, which is why Paul writes in Romans 12. He says this, verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's pretty clear, but it's hard to do. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If at all possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You've heard me quote that a lot. Verse 19, never take your own revenge. It's pretty clear. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord, when the Lord Jesus comes back and judges the living and the dead, all the things that in this world, the injustices that have happened, that have just gone on without any kind of worldly consequence, will be righted one day. We have to believe that. And we want justice now, but we have to believe that it will happen in the future. Paul continues the last two verses of this chapter, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is essentially what Jesus is saying here. Don't repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. So one more thought about this. It's not wrong for us as citizens to seek to try to do justice in this world and make justice happen. It's not wrong to be a Christian police officer or politician or judge or anything like that. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Moving to the very next passage in Romans, verse 1 of chapter 13, every person is to be in subjection of the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So God has put governing authorities in this world for a reason. Paul tells us, verse 2, what it is. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So what Paul is saying there is that God has put governing authorities in place to help stop evil rather than let evil continue on. Now, the governing authorities are led by fallen human beings, sinful human beings, oftentimes unredeemed human beings. And so it's not perfect. It's not a perfect justice system. We understand that. But it's not as wicked as it could be without those authorities. Mm-hmm. So let me move on before we still have some time, but I want us to think through the next part of this about loving our enemies. So Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus shifts gears just a little bit. He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Now, where in the world did they get that? Let me read a passage for us in Leviticus chapter 19. The Lord writes this, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So this is what they were saying. The religious leaders of Jesus' day took this and said, love your neighbor. And again, a couple of key notes here in Leviticus. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen, your people. So they thought that's why Jesus gets asked the question in Luke chapter 10. Well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Because they thought their neighbor was people that looked like them and were a part of their country or a part of their nation, if you will. And that's why Jesus tells us everyone is your neighbor. They were thinking, well, I'll love my neighbor. I'll love those who believe like me, think like me, look like me. That means everyone else, who cares? And I will not love them. And that's what Jesus says not to do. We're not called to be like that. That's the way of the world. Verse 44, we are called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Really hard to do, really hard to think about. This is countercultural to the rest of the world, the grains of this world. Jesus tells us to do that. Why? Here's a couple of reasons. Look at verse 45. One, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We are to reflect who God is. God, here, think about this. God loves his enemies. Who's his enemies? Romans 5 tells us it's you and me. That because of our sin, we are enemies. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We were enemies of God, and yet he loved us despite of our sin, or in spite of our sin, and because of Christ, because of his promises. And so we, if we're going to reflect our Heavenly Father, we must love those who are considered our enemies. We must look like our Father. We must act like our Father. Love and be gracious and be merciful like our Father. And you can get this illustration on your own, but I'll just share it, obviously. Wren, she looks like me and Stacy. Hopefully she'll look more like Stacy than me. That would be a blessing. And she's starting to act like us. last night, or we were putting her down for bedtime. I was walking out of her room, rubbing my belly, doing like this. And she's in the crib, and she starts giggling, and she starts rubbing her belly and dancing. Why? Because she's acting like me, because it's silly. And she does that all day long, and she acts like me. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not good. And but she's reflecting me, her father, her parent. And we are called to reflect our Father. And he loves his enemies. Look what also, because in verse 45, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's not like you can drive down the street and see a believer's house with sunshine and an unbeliever's house with storm clouds and hail coming down. It doesn't work that way. The sun goes across the good, the righteous and the unrighteous, and the rain comes upon the righteous and the unrighteous. Beautiful fall weather. It's nice and crisp, and the trees. We all, believers and unbelievers, get to experience that out of God's kindness to us. And so Jesus is saying, if the Lord does that and blesses the world with his common grace, with sunshine and rain, then we ought to do the same. He tells us also that in verses 46 and 47 that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us because we belong to God. We are his children and we don't belong to the world. Look at verses 46 and 47. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Okay, if you love those who only will benefit you, or if you only love those who are, again, just like you, he says, does not even tax collectors do the same? These were the ones that were considered great sinners in that first century. Of course, they love one another. They get along with one another. They have things in common, so of course they're going to love one another. In verse 47, if you greet only your brothers and are more, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? He's speaking about those who are outside of that promised community of God, the sinners, and he's saying they do the same thing. You can look out and see that there are marriages that do work with unbelievers. It's God's common grace to them. They can have love. They can love their children. They can be hospitable to their neighbors. But oftentimes, all the time, without the love of the Lord, there's always going to be sin mixed in with all of that. There's always going to be underlying motives of selfishness that comes with that kind of love that's not the love of God. And Jesus is saying, you who have been loved by God are to love differently than the rest of the world. So how do we do that? Number three, the last part of your last sheet, going back to verse 44, helps us love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. John Stott, pastor who's with the Lord now, says this: it is impossible to pray for someone without loving him. And it is impossible to pray for him without discovering that our love for him grows and matures. So we are called to obviously pray for, it's easy to pray for our loved ones, pray for our friends and pray for our church family, pray for our neighbors. It's not so easy to pray for those that you don't get along with. That could be outside of the church. That could be inside the church. It's not easy to pray for those on the opposing political views. It's not easy to pray for terrorists that are around the world. It's not easy to pray for that. What we pray, or we pray, God, smite them with your holy wrath. That's what we pray, right? Rather, we ought to pray, Lord, convict them of their sin. Lord, help them to see the beauty of Christ. Lord, draw them to yourself. Lord, help me to forgive them when they've wronged me. Lord, help me to love them. Help me to have an opportunity to share Christ with them. That's what we ought to do. And yet we don't always do that. But I do believe, I agree with John Stott, the more that we pray for them, the more the Lord takes and he's changing ourselves. He's changing our hearts. He's conforming our hearts to love them more. It softens our hearts towards them. It does not mean that they will soften their hearts towards you necessarily. It does mean that you're responsible for your own actions. You're responsible and accountable for what you do. And Jesus is saying, you got enemies, love them. You got those who persecute you, pray for them. So two final thoughts of application with this section. We, God's people, show the world that we are different by loving God, loving God's people, and loving those who are unbelievers. God gives us an example of this in the book of Exodus to help us think through this. Verses 4 and 5, if you meet your enemy's ox, he doesn't say push it over, he doesn't say kill it, he doesn't say dig a ditch and push it in there. He says, no, if you see your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him, and you shall surely release it with him. So this picture of ox and donkeys, Jesus is saying, okay, you see it. It's left your enemy's house, farm, and you see it. Go and get it. Go and retrieve it. You see that it actually has fallen under its load of carry what it's carrying. Stoop down and help your enemy pick him up. Pick up the mess. Pick up. This is radical. This is different. This is not what the world does. The world says, you see your enemy's ox laying there and the enemy is doing that. You kick some more dirt on him. You point your finger. You say, that's what you deserve. That's what you get. You no good, rotten, whatever you want to say, right? That's what we want to do. But as believers, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to show compassion and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And I am saying all of this knowing that I don't do that perfectly. I do not. I just want y'all to know. As a pastor, I preach these things, and I have not, it's not like I walk a perfect line with all of this. I struggle with this. I have felt conviction about this all week thinking about these verses. And I thought, you think I can call out Wednesday sick too? You know, just I didn't fake it Sunday. I just thought, could I make it Wednesday? Because I'm not ready to preach this. This is hard. This is difficult. This is not easy to do. And yet, this is what we're called to do. And again, the last part of application, we must truly love our enemies to be like our Father, who is perfect. Verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is not calling us to a life of holiness without sin. That's impossible in this world. But as we walk through all of this so far that we've seen in the Beatitudes and learning about the law and the true understanding of that, we are becoming more like our Father. We're becoming more like him. So how do we do this? Loving our those who are unbelievers and fellow believers. Again, we show grace and mercy and forgiveness to them. And I thought this was helpful. John Stott, once again, talking about loving them. You know, our world talks about love and affirming whatever kind of lifestyle people want to live. He says this, no, to love them is to ardently to desire that they will repent and believe and be saved. That's ultimately what it means to love our enemies. So let me share one story and then we'll close. There were five missionaries in the late 1940s, early 1950s that felt a call to go down to Ecuador. And they had studied and prepared themselves to go and to share the gospel with these tribes, people down there in Ecuador who did not have the gospel. These missionaries, the most famous one is Jim Elliot, and then Nate Saint, who was the pilot, and many others. And they brought their families. They took their families. And Jim Elliot had a wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and had a daughter that was 10 months old. And in January of 1956, they landed there on the beach. They're going to go and share the gospel with these tribes people. And immediately they are attacked and they're killed. They've been preparing for years for this moment. And they're killed. And Elizabeth Elliot responds by staying there with her daughter. And actually approaching the same tribe and sharing the gospel with them. And actually having conversations with some of those people that killed her husband. And being able to see the Lord save many of those people. That is what Jesus is saying here. Not retaliating. Not holding a grudge. Not hating them. But loving your enemies. I cannot imagine going to another country to be a missionary. And someone killing Stacy. Yeah. And me not harboring a lot of hate and anger, and I don't know what was in Elizabeth Elliot's heart, but we do know from her life that the Lord was very gracious and led her to stay, and the gospel went forth, and the Lord worked, and this is the purpose of all this. It doesn't have to be that radical. It probably won't be for us, but there are opportunities every day, every week in our lives where we can put this into practice. Of realizing we're not looking for vengeance, we're not looking to retaliate, we're looking to love. We're looking to show love because we have been shown great love in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I've said it over and over tonight, what a difficult word this has been. And yet, this is what you call us to do as believers, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us, one, the Lord, to confess our sins, to confess that we are vengeful at times, Father, that we seek to retaliate. We don't always seek to love first and to pray for those who persecute us. Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to repent of our sinful thoughts and sinful actions, Lord, in those ways. God, I pray that you would help us to learn to show love to those around us. Of course, to our family and our friends and our church family, but Lord, to all people and to those around us, those who don't look like us, think like us, believe like us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to show them love. And Lord, I pray that through all of that, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to share with them the love of Christ Jesus. Lord, the Savior who came into the world to redeem sinners like us, Father, to yourself. So Lord, help us in these opportunities, Lord, that you present before us in this life to make much of Christ, make much of his grace and mercy to all those that we encounter, Father, for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.